launching into the second week of our series on the parable of the sower. So last week, Ben was sharing with us about the good sower. This week, I get to talk to you about the seed. And next week, we'll be hearing about the soil. So let's start by reading the parable. It comes from Matthew 13, verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got on a boat and sat down. I debated whether to do this, but I think I'll go for it. I was doing a little bit of reading into the context. Ben talked about what would it feel like if you had your morning coffee interrupted by a great crowd of people as you're just trying to enjoy a morning. I read a little bit in some of the other Gospels about what was going on this day, because it says that same day, so what else happened on that day? And it talks about how Jesus was wandering around, I think it was Capernaum, and there were so many people following him that he went into a house and tried to have lunch or something. And it says that the crowd came around him such that the disciples and him could not even eat. And his mother and brother were standing outside and they're saying, Lord, your mother and brothers, they're waiting to come and see you. They can't even have lunch. And Jesus is like, who are my mothers and brothers? These are my mothers and brothers, the ones who do what I ask them to do. So it was kind of like this same day. He's gotten out from that chaos, gone down to the beach, and the crowd has followed him, and he's got no other choice but to get on this boat just so he can speak to the people. So that same day, he got out of the house and sat down beside the sea. This great crowd gathered about him, got in a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seed fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. So just wanted to reflect a little bit on Ben's message about the sower, just to start with. So Ben spoke to us about the good sower as being one who sows generously and not sparingly. And there was this sort of offensive picture as a farmer's son of just scattering seed out wherever it went. Didn't matter, like it's going on ground, it's not going to grow on. The sower is so abundant in his resourcing, so generous in his nature, it doesn't matter. He is infinite in his capacity and he is putting that seed of that message out there on all sorts of ground. So he sows extensively and not selectively. He's not looking for that patch of ground that he knows is going to generate something and drop. I'll drop one seed in there and that'll do. No, he's sowing extensively wherever he goes. That message comes out from him. And remember, this is a picture of what we're meant to be like as well. He sows expectant of an exponential return. We were listening about that famous scripture that the word of the Lord does not return to him void. You know, it says that it will accomplish what he has set it out to do. So when he puts seed out there and it goes into good soil, he knows, he's expecting that there'll be an exponential return. And in Jesus' day, to speak of a 100-fold return is basically miraculous. They didn't have grain that produced 100-fold seed. They barely had grain that would have produced 60. 30 would have been considered pretty good yield. So Jesus is actually speaking about, in my kingdom, this seed, when it goes out, it can produce a miraculous harvest that multiplies itself 100 times over. So to the Jewish and the hearers at the time, they would have heard, well, there's something special about what this seed is, this story. What is it about? Jesus, have you got a new type of fertilizer? Remember, it's a parable. They're not necessarily hearing it. Also, Ben was showing us that the good sower gathers us and gleans us. And there's that picture of breaking off of the hard shell or the husk and the revealing of the true of the grain once it has been stripped off. And he's doing that gently, breaking off, gleaning us one by one, even though there may be the sound of breaking as it comes off of the seed. But it's in his nature to treat us gently and to break us free of the things that we don't need around our life. So let's have a look at the explanation Jesus gives about what the parable of the sower actually means. And Jesus remarks a few verses earlier that almost bemoans to his disciples, if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand anything? So it's kind of saying this is almost like the foundation stone for understanding what the kingdom is like, because that was often what he was using his parables for, to try and explain to people in language they understood. He'd say, the kingdom of heaven is like this, or the kingdom of heaven can be likened to that. The kingdom of God is kind of like when this happens. It's not literally like that, but he's drawing a picture in language we understand to teach us something about his nature and his kingdom. That's what he's doing here. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. So I sort of entitled this message, at least in my own mind, The Secret of the Seed. So what is the seed? So in that table up there, there's a little bit of a comparison between the three Gospels where this explanation to the parable is actually spoken about. In Matthew 13:19, we see the wording is, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom. In Mark 4:14, the sower sows the word. Are you seeing something? In Luke chapter 8, verse 11, the doctor, Luke, he makes it very clear, the seed is the word of God. In all three of those accounts, Jesus clearly links the picture of the seed with the word. It's like the message of God that Jesus came to reveal. Or that is the gospel, the good news. Message. Now, even that word gospel is like a very old, it comes from a very old English word that literally means good news. And the Greek sort of is like good tidings, good news. There's something really good about the thing that follows. That's why we say it's the good news of Jesus Christ, because it's good tidings. It's good news to us. So what is the good news? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. In Ephesians 2, Paul gives us another version of that good news. And excuse the paraphrase, but it goes something like this. We were dead in our sins. We were following the enemy, and we were enslaved to follow the passions of our bodies and of our minds. But God, in his mercy, because of the greatness of his love towards us, made us alive in Christ. And he raised us up and seated us with him in heavenly places. And he did this by grace through faith, that it is a gift to us and not according to our own effort. That's the good news of Jesus, right? That's the good news you've received if you've received Jesus in this room, if you've accepted him. That's the good news you have come to know. And that seed, that is like the first seed planted in the human heart that the kingdom grows from, is the seed of the understanding and revelation of that good news. So if this message, if Jesus likens this message to a seed, what else does that reveal to us? I would say, who is better to expound upon that than Jesus himself? So we're going to have a look at the potential power and purpose of seed through the lens of three of Jesus' own parables and pictures. Just three, mate. It's all right. So the potential of the seed. Every seed carries the potential of the plant within it. The seed is not the plant, but the possibility of one when the right conditions are in place. The condition and receptivity of the soil is a super important ingredient to that. Might hear more about that next week. So let's look at the first parable. It's in Matthew 13, verses 31 to 32. He put another parable before them, saying, and here he goes with the kingdom analogy again. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed into his field. It is the smallest of seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all of the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. So the size of the seed is not what determines the ultimate effect. Thus, the potential effect of the kingdom message should not be judged by its beginning. In fact, Jesus is revealing to us that the outworking of his kingdom in and through us may even appear small at first, but that it grows into something. And there's a little picture up there, that's a hand, and that's about the size of a black mustard seed, which is, while there's a little bit of debate about exactly what plant Jesus was talking about, that black mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds. In fact, I think even the literal mustard seed is even smaller than that. We had trouble finding a picture, but you get the idea. It's something very, very small that grows into something very, very large. Likewise, the gospel message is simple. You might even think it's small, but once it takes root in you, it becomes completely transformational. From a small beginning, growing large and becoming a nesting place is the picture. Branches where birds nest. This seed has the potential to outgrow and become larger than all the other plants in the garden, and literally grows into a tree, which becomes a place of refuge, relief, and restoration for others and the world. And those three words are words we've been using to describe the effect of the gospel in our lives, that it creates refuge, that it creates relief, and it creates restoration. And there's a picture in there of that mustard seed, that tiny little seed planted in a garden, growing up into something large, outstrips, overshadows everything else in that garden. All the small ideas and small things of man are overshadowed and outgrown by the seed of the kingdom. And when fully grown, refuge, relief, restoration, birds nesting in it. That's a picture of the potential that sits in the little seed. The little seed that sits in our hand can become all of that. Every seed contains the pattern of the plant inside of it. I wouldn't have understood it in Jesus' day, but the advancement of knowledge has shown us that inside of a plant is something called DNA, which is like a template or a pattern of something that allows the instruction set for something to be created. So inside of that seed is its DNA that literally is like the pattern or the blueprint of the plant. So the word and the message that we're talking about contain the pattern of the Father. So like the DNA of the Father, the very essence of who he is contained And who he is towards us is contained in this message that we're talking about, this kingdom message. And as that seed grows according to that pattern, it produces in us a harvest of righteousness, peace, and joy, which is an essential part of the process of sanctification. And it's like that pattern we talk about being transformed into his likeness. So that pattern inside that seed, as that word goes in and begins to grow, begins to transform us, reshape us, make us look like something, follow the pattern of the seed. And that is part of not only the journey of sanctification, but the journey of transformation in our lives. We become made fit for purpose, but we also start to look like something different. We started out as fallen humans, but we begin to start to look more like the one whose seed has been planted in our soil. We begin to be transformed into his likeness. And that's an incredible journey. You see, the simple idea we were talking about of the gospel, Jesus forgave us, Jesus has accepted us in, begins to grow bigger, just like that seed grows bigger into a tree. Now, when we look at a bag of seed, we may not always see its potential. It's just a bag of seed. Whereas actually that bag carries the potential to multiply manifold. One seed can produce 30, 60, 100, 100-fold, just one. Imagine a bag of them. We can be unexcited when we look at that bag, but there's an invitation to look at it differently. So when we see the bag, we see the seed or the bag, imagine the field. Because that's what it becomes. That's what it has potential to become when it's planted. Likewise, we are carrying around inside of us like a bag of potential. It's like the word in seed form that sits in our hearts, the written word we carry around in our Bibles or maybe these days on our mobile devices. It's available to us, and access to the wisdom and revelation of by the Holy Spirit. We're carrying all that around with us. Massive bag of seed. But do we see this seed as being able to multiply and transform us? Or do we leave it in the bag? Do we see it able to change lives and communities? Do we see it as able to bring salvation to the very planet? Do we see a field ripe for harvest, or do we just see a seed? It's part of the challenge of this morning as we dwell upon that seed. It might look small and insignificant. It might be the smallest thing you can find. And God, how can you do anything with that? But he's inviting you to change your perspective this morning and understand the potential that sits in that word, the potential that sits in that promise, that as it's planted, it produces a harvest, 30, 60, 100-fold. So when you see the seed, see the field. Next, we're going to have a look at the power of the seed. So what is contained inside the seed is the power to produce new life and multiplication. So the second picture of the seed we find in another one of Jesus' parables in Mark 4, verse 26 to 29. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." So Jesus is revealing to us more about what his kingdom is like and what his word does. But in language and concepts that we can understand. So once planted, the seed doesn't actually require our action, effort, our striving, or even our participation. We cannot squeeze the life and growth out of the seed. The seed grows when we sleep and while we're awake. Its growth doesn't require our action. To produce, the seed doesn't need you to understand or comprehend how it works. It just needs to be planted. It already has the power inside of it it needs to produce the growth and produce that plant. It's got the pattern and the potential. It doesn't need you to squeeze it to make it work. And how many times do we fall into the temptation of taking the seed and wanting to make it do something? When that's not how God has designed it. That's not the way he's designed to work with us. It's God who brings the growth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Paul speaking says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. In fact, he goes on to say, well, the person who planted it is nothing and the person who watered it is nothing. Not that they're unimportant or unloved, but he's pointing to the fact that it is a God that grants the growth to the seed. We might monitor soil conditions, provide a bit of water, but he does not need us to do the transformation. He doesn't need our effort to do the transformation. He just needs our availability, the availability of our soil to do that. Everything the seed needs to produce is already inside of it. It's complete. We don't need to add to it or to mix anything in with it. It is wholly capable of reproducing in and of itself. In fact, if you try and open it up and add something, add some fertilizer or add some plant growth juice or blood and bone or whatever you do, if you actually opened it up and try to add something to it, you'd be highly likely to actually kill it and destroy it. And thus you would rob it of its power and of its potential if you try and tamper with the seed. So there's a picture there for us. We don't tamper with the word. We don't add to it. We don't say God plus our little perspective on something. It's his word that sees the growth come. It's his message that sees the growth come. We just need to receive it into the soil. So we are the ground. So again, the condition of the soil becomes critical. Lastly, mustard seeds move mountains. So Jesus actually uses the picture of the mustard seed somewhere else when he's talking about faith. It's not the quantity or size of that faith that matters, but it was who that faith is in. The potential or the power of the faith is in who the faith is placed in. That's why he says, I tell you the truth. There's always a worry when Jesus says that, because generally what he says next is going to be hard to believe. That's why he gives us a little bit of warning. You know, I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, the smallest thing you can imagine, if your faith is that big and it's true, who that faith is in is so effective that you could literally move a mountain. The smallest thing imaginable to the hearers of the word at that time could move the largest thing they could imagine, right? Mustard seed, smallest, mountain, biggest thing they can imagine. It was the time and context of the day, but that's the picture. The small placed in the infinite and eternal shifts the largest thing you could possibly imagine. They could possibly imagine. We could imagine bigger things, but it doesn't change. So it becomes not a quantity question, but a personal question. Who do you have your faith in? I want to pause for a minute and have a look at some application. And how do we receive this seed that we're talking about into the soil of our hearts? He who has an ear, let him hear, is how Jesus finishes that parable. It's very fancy. He's basically saying, if you can listen, listen. right? Receiving starts with listening. The interesting thing about the parable is that across all four of those soil types, it says that the word was heard. Each of those four typologies heard the message. So it started with listening, but it didn't end there. Because in the case of the first soil type, there was a failure to understand. And Ben showed us last week that, you know, the, some of the underlying meaning of the Greek word used for understanding sort of refers to something like putting it all together, assembling the puzzle pieces, coming to a fuller picture of something. So we listen, we hear, and we begin to understand, to have that picture put together, and the seed is starting to go in the soil. Otherwise, a few weeks ago, we talked about beholding, and beholding being a very old-style word, meaning something like, look, pay attention, stand back and take something in, behold. And that scripture talks about how we behold the glory of God and like looking into a mirror, that beholding of that glory begins to transform us. So as we're looking upon him and taking in who he is and learning about and beholding his glory, it's like seed is going into our heart again. Going in, wow, changing me, transforming me into his likeness. There is inquiring. You know, God desires a relationship with each and every one of us. One of the foundation stones of any relationship is conversation and talking to one another. Try and have a conversation where you don't talk to each other. Try and have a relationship where you don't converse with each other. Wouldn't go very well. You may not argue, but you wouldn't feel very close. You wouldn't be connected to that person if you didn't converse with them. And asking each other questions, learning and understanding each other's perspectives. That's what relationships kind of look like at a human level. And that invitation for us to come into the place of communion with Jesus, communion with the Holy Spirit, to learn and inquire, teach me, Lord. Teach me. Why? Help me understand. Bring understanding to my heart. The seed going in as we're doing that. Seed is going into the heart. Lastly, meditating. That's a word that conjures up in our culture Eastern concepts of emptying the mind and sort of repetitive chanting and those sort of things is sort of the mental picture we may have of meditation. But in the biblical context and in the Christian context, meditation is about what fills you. And here we're talking about the word filling us and meditating upon what he said. And like a picture of meditation is sort of chewing, like just chewing, extracting, breaking down, pulling out from the word every little bit of nutrient, every little bit of life that is contained within that word. And you know what the most profound thing about meditation is in our culture, in our context, is it takes time. And what's the one thing we tend to find in the expression of our modern life is we say, we don't have time, I don't have time. Interesting, we've come off the digital fast. I don't know how it's going for you. I'll be honest and say I have felt the pull back to the distraction at times. And this is critical for us as we go forward in our walk with God, that something like meditation increasingly displaces distraction. Because it's in that meditation, that turning something over again and again, looking at it from every single angle. I liken it to a diamond. as you turn the diamond, there's a different facet, there's a different perspective, there's a different viewpoint. The light hits it in a just a slightly different way. And meditation is kind of like that. It's the same words, but we're twisting it around and understanding different aspects, different depths of it. But it takes time. I feel like there's a picture of tilling the soil. You know, one of the soil types is that hard soil that's been trodden down like a path, and the seed's not going in there. It's just bouncing off and getting nicked, and it's not good. And there are places in our hearts that can be a bit like that. Oh, I'm reading your word. I'm listening to you, God, but it's just bouncing off. And it's like that meditation that I'm gonna sit and wait. And Lamentations 3 came up this morning in the prayer meeting, talking about how it's good to wait. Wait for his salvation. Wait for him. And it's like that soil begins to get tilled, begins to get turned over. The aromas of death begin to be released from that soil. It begins to become healthier as we are meditating and being turned over, those hard places being turned over. And when that begins to happen, the word is starting to get down into the soil. That's where we're starting to talk about fruitfulness and depth again. But the story of the condition of the soil, I just touched on it there. You'll have to wait for next week. So don't miss it. I feel like it is the culmination and most important place to come to after going through the sower and the seed is to talk about the soil, because that is where the full potential and power that we're talking about begins to be outworked. So do not miss next week. Lastly, unveiling the secret of the purpose of the seed. Let's read John chapter 12, verse 23 to 26. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I tell you, here we go again. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a seed. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life will lose it. But whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, my servant will be as well. If anyone serves me, the Father will honour him. Jesus here is talking to his disciples and he's pointing to his own death and resurrection. But he immediately connects this to those that would seek to follow him and that they need to live in the same way, being willing to surrender their hold on their earthly life to see the kingdom multiplied. It will not always mean literal physical death, but it is a release of control and a release of the hold, the holding on to, trying to keep something. Jesus was willing to let it go to obey his Father. He's calling us to do the same. There's actually two different Greek words used in the text for the English word translated life. So there's a different word for the life lost compared to the life gained. So the life gained, the eternal life, is actually the same Greek word that is used in John 10:10, which is, you know, I've come that you may have life and have it in abundance, or I've come that you may have abundant life. It's that same word and same context is here when it's talking about you will get to keep eternal life. And it speaks to an absolute fullness and perfection of life that belongs uniquely to God. But the earthly life must be surrendered and die like the kernel of wheat to see that transformation and release of that eternal life. In case there was any doubt, Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 to 25, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The potential and power of the seed remain unfulfilled without the sowing. So if we seek to preserve and guard and keep the outer shell, the husk, the bran, our outer life, our comfort, our preferences, our reputation, our ego, if we seek to keep that intact, we remain unfruitful and unable to fully follow Christ. This is the plot twist in the parable of the sower. In this case, our very lives, the thing everyone is trying desperately to hold on to, become the very seed in the story that is sown and scattered into other soil. And it's that which is planted and produces fruit and a harvest. The cry is let go. You can't keep it anyway. You cannot save your own life. Jesus is calling each and every one of us. Let go. Let me sow you. And in the release and the letting go and the falling to the ground, the outer husk, the bran, is stripped away, and the power and potential of the seed of his message begins to grow. Temporal life is exchanged for eternal, unbounded, infinite life. But we can't keep our own life and have that. Jesus is saying, let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go and follow me. And you will have eternal life. Placing our belief and trust in Jesus means rivers of living water flow from us. We're not striving to gather to ourselves enough light to just get through, just hang on, keep the walls up. But to have that life, that abundant life flow out of us, well up from his spirit and come out of us like a river. We can't contain that. It has to break the husk. It has to break open. It has to come out. It's the only way. The husk must fall to the ground and die, that there be a harvest, that there be fruit. Let go. If you want to change your life, receive the word. If you want to change the world, let the good sower sow your very life.